Are we on? Okay. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Somehow or another, I let myself get roped into this again, but that's all right. So I want to start out. I want to ask two or three questions here. The first question is, why do you believe what you believe? And next question is, do you have any part or responsibility in what you believe? It's kind of like we need to think about these questions. And if God is such a loving and a just God, then why does God punish people for things they don't understand? Those questions are interrelated. The answer to those questions is interrelated. You know, and the reason I ask that is because, you know, you think about this. There's people, for instance, that live, we'll say India, okay, or wherever, and they've never heard of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things they don't understand, but yet when you read understand the Scriptures, it says that God is eventually going to, there's going to be a certain amount of punishment come to everybody in the world, everybody who does not repent and turn to God and Jesus Christ. And we have to ask, well, if that's the case, why? Now, those questions I ask, they do tie together, and I'm going to show you how. And to begin to answer that question, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. Now, most of us are probably aware of the fact that 2 Thessalonians is talking about the man of sin. But it's also talking about a lot of the people who listen to and follow the man of sin as well. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way." And it's, I'm reading the King James, which doesn't make it really clear, but basically it just means that there's a restraint put on that mystery of iniquity now. And eventually God is going to take that restraint away. It says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed," and this is talking about towards the end, right before the return of Jesus Christ, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Jesus Christ is going to destroy this individual when he returns. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now let's kind of parse this a little bit and look at some of the statements what it says. It talks about those that perish in verse 10, because why? They received not the love of the truth. Verse 11, "For God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." And it says, "But they that they're damned because but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what do we see happening here? These people were not people that loved the truth. They weren't truth lovers. Everyone understands some truth, something that's true, something that's right. But these people, whatever truth they had, they didn't love it. They didn't like it. They didn't appreciate it. And as it says here, they who believed not the truth. You see, humans have this tendency to play mind games. You know, if there's something that we have a tendency to believe what we want to believe as human beings, naturally. There are some people that you can prove something to them in black and white. You could give them all the proof in the world of it. And if they don't want to believe it because it's more convenient for them to believe something else or to do something else, they're going to find a way to justify why it's not true. they're going to find a way to play mind games. And we humans do that. And that's what you see happening with these people. They did not have a love of the truth, so they would not believe the truth. So what's God do? God says, okay, you don't want to believe what little bit you already do understand, and you refuse to do it, you know, and you would rather live a life of sin, you know, okay, you know, what's the truth? I'm not supposed to steal from my neighbor. Well, I'd rather steal from a neighbor because I want what he has. I'm not supposed to commit adultery, but, you know, I want to hook up with my neighbor's wife, so I'm going to do it anyway. Because they want to live their sinful life, and so they don't love the truth and they reject the truth. And what's going to happen is this is going to happen on such a scale at this time with people that God's just going to back up and say, okay, I'm going to give you over to strong, I'm going to let you be sent into strong delusion. I'm going to let you be completely deceived, and you follow this guy right on into perdition. Now, that's the extreme case. But it shows that part of the problem is that they did not love and did not want to believe what truth they already understood, whatever that was. And as we're going to see, all humans are or have been at some point or another guilty of that. Hopefully we're not guilty of that anymore. But humans have a tendency to do that. So, you know, let's think. You know, I kind of give them some questions here. Okay, so let's ask a question. Why do some people believe that there's a creator God of, in some kind or form or fashion, and some do not? Why do some people believe in certain moral principles and some do not? Is it because they don't believe in God because there's no proof there's a God? Well, what did the Apostle Paul have to say about that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. See, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, leaves no option for that thing that there's no excuse. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and I'll read the rest of the chapter. Beginning verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God..." You remember I asked the question about is there going to be wrath and punishment on people who maybe have never been called, don't understand everything that we understand, that maybe have not even heard of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul's giving the answer to this right here. "Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," what? "Hold the truth in unrighteousness." Well, how can the Buddhist living up in the mountains in Tibet be holding the truth in unrighteousness? How can the pygmy that lives down the jungles of Africa, who, you know, has been raised up thinking there's spirits in the trees, how's he holding the truth in unrighteousness? When he's maybe never heard of the God of the Bible. How is this? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Paul's saying, God has shown every human being on the planet that He exists and that there are certain things that are right and wrong. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." How much common sense does it take to figure out that you have this creation and there can't be a creator? You know, that's you know, and you look at, for instance, our modern, quote, scientific community, that it just all popped into existence out of nowhere with no help. Just bang, big bang. Now, God may have created by a big bang, but it didn't come into a big bang on its own. And when you look at the beauty, the artistry, the intricacy of everything in creation, how in the world could that evolve? And anybody that's really studied all the some of those intricacies, it's like, it's mind-blowing. There's no way a human being could ever figure out how to make this stuff work. For instance, I've got a book, it's called Darwin's Black Box. I can't remember the guy it's written by, and I didn't finish reading it. But he's a, I'm trying to think what the term is, scientific. But anyway, he actually studies the inner workings of a human, of the cell. He gets down to the real details of all the details, how it works. And he came to the conclusion, it is so detailed, and every minute part that's there, every chemical reaction, all has to be there and all has to work perfectly for that cell to be alive. It's impossible for it to have evolved, because the cell would have never lived long enough to have evolved to the next step. It's an absolute proof that there has to be a creator. Now, obviously the ancients couldn't have understood that part of it. But the point of it is, as Paul says, verse 20, so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, and you have to realize, when Noah came off the ark and his family, they knew God. Somewhere along the way, people decided, well, yeah, but I want to come up with an excuse to believe something else, because then I can live the way I want to live. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God, now listen, you remember earlier when I was talking about that they had not the love of the truth, so God gave them over to delusion? Here it is again. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. So you see, they don't want to have standards. There's things they want to do that they can't do if they acknowledge God, because God has authority over their lives. So they reject God and they come up with their own gods, or there is no God. Well, what happens then? They've got farther away from God, and actually, whether they realize it, closer to Satan. And what does he do? He works in their mind, and they go farther and farther into depravity. For this cause gave them vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, the ancient Greek philosophers who started out as pagans were able to figure out, you know, there's got to be more than just Zeus and Mars and all this stuff. There's got to be a creator. Now, they were wrong on a lot of stuff. But if you read something like Plato and Aristotle, they went beyond the paganism that most ancient Greeks had, and they believed there had to be a creator God of some kind that was above everything that created everybody. They still had a lot of wrong ideas. But they were because they were intelligent men, and they thought and they looked things over and thought, you know what? There's got to be more. And if you'll notice, most of those guys believed in moral principles a lot better than most Greeks did. Now, did they get to all the way to the truth? No, but they had that much truth. And it said, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, somewhere deep down, these people knew that originally, and I think most of them still, deep down, know the judgment of God. They don't believe in God because they don't want to believe in God, because they know if there's a God, He has authority over their lives, and there is right and wrong. That they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So you see, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was pointing out that, hey, there's a certain amount of truth and understanding that should be obvious to everybody. But what has a lot of mankind done? A lot of mankind has rejected that which should be obvious. No. The ancient Babylonians, the ancient Greeks, the Chinese, they weren't standing there at the foot of Mount Sinai and heard God give the law. Those people, for centuries, never heard of Jesus Christ, never had a Bible. So maybe God's not going to punish them and condemn them for that, but guess what? There's still things that they know, that they should know, that they, for whatever reasons, have chosen to ignore and to reject. And if you even look at all, Ron Dart brought out not too long ago that, you know, there's certain moral principles that most cultures and religions have. Okay? And they originally come from the law of God. I mean, like I said, Noah knew the law of God and taught it to his children. But the thing of it is even when people know and understand what's right, how many people actually do everything they know that they should do? I mean, the Buddhists, the ones that are sincere, teach good moral principles. But do you think most people that live in Buddhist countries or claim to be Buddhist actually live all those moral principles? Probably not. I mean, let's be honest. Most of the people that call themselves Christians don't always live by all those moral principles. So, you know. And there's the problem. You know, we do have some part in what, as humans, in what we believe. Because it can be plain and obvious to us, and we can say, I don't believe that because it's inconvenient for me in my life. And we can reject it, we can play mind games with ourselves, and then and convince ourselves that something's true is not true, and something's false is true because it's convenient for us. Or because it's what we want to do. And we can deceive ourselves as humans. I mean, hopefully Christians who have the Spirit of God don't do that. But humans and normal humans do that. So God, in that case, would be just in punishing someone like that, because it's not that they don't know anything, it's just that there's things that they know that they reject and don't do. Zechariah chapter 7. Prophet Zechariah. I don't think Ezekiel's going to help me. Zechariah 7, verses 11 and 12. And I'm kind of breaking into the thought here, but God is talking about the ancient children of Israel. And as we know, the ancient children of Israel, they may not have been converted, most of them. They may not have had the Holy Spirit of God, you know, except for certain individuals. But they did have as good a mind as any other human beings. And they were given the law. They were given principles. They knew that there was a God. They at least understood those things. But what did they do? Verse 11, it says, God says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. You see, they chose many times. They chose not to do it, and sometimes they chose to not believe. the things that they could understand. You know, that's the thing of it. If you read the Scriptures, Israel was meant to eventually become an example to the whole world. And if they had, and here's the thing, if they had actually lived by what they understood, yes, it was letter of the law, and they had had faith in God, God could have given them more. If they had believed and if they'd obeyed, God could have given them more. God could have maybe given them the spiritual part of it. But they wouldn't even do the things they understood. And they refused to believe. And you know, we're told if you go to the New Testament, it talks about that that the law didn't do them any good, Paul says, because they didn't have faith. Humans have a part in this. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And this is talking about the end time, which I believe that we're in. I mean, I know some of these things apply now. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And you'll have people say that. There's people that will say, oh, you know, they don't believe in God, and this and that, and all this stuff's going to happen. Well, it's no different now than it was 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago, and it's all fantasy. But verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Huh. They're ignorant of these things, but they kind of want to be ignorant of these things. They don't want to find out. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, a lot of people are willingly ignorant of these things. Most of the world's willingly ignorant of these things. You know, people have done everything for centuries to discredit the Bible, to discredit the Word of God. But if people would actually take the time to study the Word of God, and study history and put those things together, it's obvious that it's valid. I mean, you could take and study the prophecies and study history and things, and you can see prophecies that were given that were fulfilled exactly to detail hundreds of years later. Well, if there's no God and it's all fantasy, how did that happen? As we were talking about creation. I mean, how could all the detail we have, like I was talking about the human cell, how could that happen by chance? It can't. But people have a tendency to be willingly ignorant of this. It's not that it's not true. It's not that it can't be obvious to them. It's just like they don't want to believe it because it would impinge on their lifestyle or whatever they want to believe. And so, well, I don't believe that. And they play mind games, they lie to themselves and convince themselves that they're right. You see, here's the point. All people have some things that they refuse to believe and some things they understand but refuse to do. Every human being on this earth has at some point or another done that. And the vast majority of mankind that are not committed to God and Jesus Christ do it on a regular basis. In that, God is just in His punishment of those people. He's not necessarily punishing. He may not be punishing the pygmy that lives down in the jungles of Africa for not accepting Jesus Christ because he's not heard of Jesus Christ. But there's something that pygmy knows better than to do that he's refused to do, or he refused to believe, You know, Jeremiah 17:9. Most of us here, that's a memory scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, hopefully, for those of us, that doesn't apply to us anymore because the scripture says that we've been given a new heart. We should have been given a new heart. But by nature, humans are that way. So you see, people do have some part of responsibility in what they believe and what they do with it. And then, of course, obviously, what they do with it. And God will be perfectly just in punishing everyone in the world because almost everyone in the world has... there's things they refuse to believe because they don't want to believe them and refuse to do because they don't want to do them. Obviously, it's true. We know that God has to call someone. He has to open their mind to have full knowledge. But even before God calls us, there's certain things we can know and understand that we can believe and that we can act on in our lives. But now, my next question is, what about Christians? Why do some people have more understanding than others? What about all of us here? Why do we sometimes go years as Christians before we understand certain things? Why are we sometimes wrong about certain things when we think we're right for years or even decades before we change? I mean, we've all experienced that to some extent. Well, obviously God has to reveal things to us. We know that. God has to open our mind. John 6:44, memory scripture. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll see something else too. 9-11. First Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but by the Spirit of God. So, you know, we see that, yes, God has to call a person to open their mind. God reveals things to us by His Spirit, you know, to actually come to Jesus Christ, to actually understand the spiritual things. Well, that's true. But I still have to ask that question. Do we have any part in what we understand and when? Or to put it another way, do we have any responsibility for what God reveals to us and when? Well, what does the Scripture... Let's see what the Scripture says about that. Let's start out by turning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Very simple statement. It's the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, and it says it... Well, beginning verse 14, it says, Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent you, and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ is commanding people, telling people to believe. What does that mean? If he tells people to believe, does that mean that they have the choice of whether to believe or not? Well, sure they do. Some people believed, some didn't. Some people didn't want to believe, as we're going to see here later. Let's 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. And this, for most of the people in this room, is probably a memory scripture. I could probably there's at least two or three people in here I could point to, and they could probably quote it to me verbatim. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, obviously, that means that we start out and there's a lot of things we don't know and understand. And if we know it all and we understand it all, there's nothing to grow. And so we do have to be careful. You know, sometimes we think we've been around and we know it all. Well, we don't. But you know what? This is given as a command to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means it's possible to not grow in grace and knowledge. We could start out, be zealous, we repent, we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get baptized, we learn a few basic things, we start coming to church, and we set in a routine, and we don't do anything. We just kind of, you know, go to church every week, kind of sit there and listen to whatever the preacher says, go home. Yeah, we basically live by the basic things, but we could go on and not actually grow. Whose fault is it if we don't grow then? Who makes the decision of whether we grow or not, whether we do anything or not? God tells us to do it. He obviously wants us to do it. So if we don't grow, whose fault is it? Well, if I don't grow, that's my fault. It's not yours. It's certainly not God's. Because He's going to help us if we want to. If you don't grow, that's your fault. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm about to go the wrong direction here. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, and yes, Timothy was in the ministry, but it still applies to all of us. You know, we all, whether we realize it as Christians, we all have a ministry. It may not be to get up and speak in front of a church. It may not be as an evangelist, but we're all called to be part of teaching, helping people. And we all understand, hopefully most of us understand, that the Scripture says that we are to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That means we're going to be leading and teaching people. I mean, that's what a priest is. A priest is someone who represents God to the people and teaches the people about God, and then of course represents the people to God. A priest, in many ways, was supposed to be a teacher. And if you look at ancient Israel, the priests and the Levites were the ones that learned the law and taught the people and so forth and so on. That's what their job was. So, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. We're supposed to understand the word of God, God's way of life, and understand it properly. But how do you do that? You have to study. You know, and we wonder sometimes, okay, well, I think we all know people that are good people. And they're good Christians in a lot of way. But you're sitting there wondering, well, I understand this, and it's clear in the Scriptures. Why doesn't that person understand it? I can't look in that person's heart. I don't know. And it does have to do with God revealing something to someone when He sees fit to do that. That's true. But maybe that person isn't as zealous about Bible study as someone else is. Maybe they're happy to just show up at church every Sunday morning, every Sabbath morning, or wherever, and this is what I believe, and I've accepted Jesus, and I know a few basic things, and whatever the preacher tells me, I'm going to do. It happens. Do I condemn a person like that? No. Is a person like that going to lose their salvation? Probably not. But are they going to learn? Are they going to grow? You know, and it's easy to do. I mean, it's real easy. You work all day, you come home, you're exhausted, you sit down there and you get the TV clicker and you sit there and you watch TV all evening instead of doing your Bible study. Guilty of it. I'm guilty of doing it all the time. But what's important to you? You know, if you don't study, You're not going to learn. You're not going to grow. That's how God reveals things to us. And in essence, we are not openly saying, well, I don't want to learn and I don't want your truth. But in a kind of a roundabout way, we're kind of insinuating, well, I really don't want to know anymore, God. You know, we can be even a kind of in that willingly ignorant category if we're not careful. Because we are given positive commands to study the Word of God. We're given positive commands to learn and to grow. And then if we don't do it, whose fault is that that we don't know any more than we know? Whose fault is that that we haven't grown anymore? Whose fault is it that our relationship with God isn't what it should be? If we don't pray, we don't study. We make those choices. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad." Now we can sit and say, they're kind of scary. See, Paul is not talking to the people out here on the street. He's talking to Christians. He's speaking to the church, people that are supposed to be converted. We're still going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, obviously, if we are in the first resurrection and we're among the saints and we're standing in front of Christ, that judgment is not based on whether we're saved or condemned, because if we're there, we've already made it from that standpoint. What is there to judge then? Well, it says our deeds, our works. And Jesus Christ plainly told us that we're, you know, we're saved by grace, but we're rewarded according to our works. Okay? So, when we don't believe things that we that shouldn't be clear to us, when we don't do things that we know we should do, when we don't, for instance, study and pray and try to learn and try to, you know, as well as doing good works, we're taking our own reward away. You know, Paul, and I didn't write this scripture down, but you know, Paul in another place, I think it's Ephesians, but I'd have to look, but where it talks about that. It talks about that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he goes on, let every person take care of how he builds upon that foundation. Said some will build gold and silver, some will build stone, wood, hay, straw, stubble. And he says, each man's work will be revealed by fire. If your works burn up, you suffer loss. But you yourself, the person themselves may be saved. But they have lost. Their reward is not there. Okay? And we make that choice. And it's the same thing in as I said, in our beliefs, not just in our actions. The Word of God's here. All the truth of God that's revealed to mankind or that anybody's going to understand is there. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior and you've been baptized, you're supposed to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You have God's Holy Spirit. If you want to be close to God and you want to study and you want to learn, it's right there. You don't have to be wrong or deceived about anything, or not continue to be. But sometimes, because we are still weak and in the flesh, sometimes we don't do it. And I'm one of the worst in the world about doing it. I'm not preaching to all of you and saying, oh, and I'm just this to their guy. Yeah, I do it all the time. And so these things, they do tie in. Luke 11. I've only got a couple more scriptures and then I'm going to sit down and make Patty happy. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Okay, where are we? Oh, yeah, verse 9. And I'm breaking into what something Jesus is saying here. And it says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any that is his, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he should ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, this basic same saying was said also by Christ in Matthew chapter 7, and he says, you know, if you ask, God will give good gifts unto you. You see, if we consistently ask, it'll be given to us. But the problem is, sometimes we don't ask. Or we don't ask enough. And so, that's what we have to do. Final scripture, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. John 12, beginning in verse 37. And here it's talking about that a lot of people didn't believe in Jesus. And it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because as Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their ears, and be converted, and I should heal them.'" So yes, sometimes, obviously God has to be involved, and sometimes God, for whatever His reasons or purposes are, chooses not to open someone's mind. He chooses to blind them to some of these things. That's true. But, look at verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." These are people that understood and believed that he was who he said he was, yet they refused to do anything about it. And sometimes that's what happens, I think, unfortunately, to people who are Christians. You know, everyone here keeps the Sabbath. And we've all known people that are good people, are good Christians in many ways, but you could sit there and you could explain every scripture about the Sabbath that you can find, and it's plain as black and white, and yet, well, yeah, I think you're right about that, but the but comes in. And the but comes in because there was a change they would have to make. They might have to change their church. It might bring persecution. They might lose family. They might do this or might do that. And so they find a but. And they play the mind games and they try to convince themselves, well, yeah, it's right, but it's not something I really have to do. Or, well, that looks good, but this is what's right. Unfortunately, even Christians can sometimes still play mind games with themselves. And we can do the same things on other subjects. And sometimes do. I can remember years ago. Of course, I was a young guy, and I was in my 20s, and I was a nobody, and I'm still a nobody. But I'd be reading the Bible, you know, reading something in the Bible, and I'd read a scripture, and it would just hit me plain and clear. Well, wait, this is what this means. But the church says it means this. And so what would I do? I would play a mind game with myself and say, well, it must be because I'm just young and I don't know enough, and Mr. Armstrong is so much closer to God and so much more converted than I am, so he has to understand it properly and I have to be wrong, or this minister knows more than I do. And so I would put it out of my mind and convince myself that what it plainly said was wrong, because it would put me in opposition to the church on this area. In other words, it was too uncomfortable for me at that point to be able to stand up and say, okay, the church is wrong, or this minister's wrong, or whoever's wrong, because, you know, that might start me on a path where, you know, I might have some opposition, or I might have to wind up not, you know, leaving that church and going somewhere else, and I'd put all of my eggs in this basket over here. I had all my faith in the church. And people do that. Now, 20-some years later, I can look at that and say, well, it does plainly say that. God was trying to show me that 25 years ago, but I had more faith in the church over here or this minister than I did in what God actually said. We can do that. So, what we have to understand about this issue is we as human beings, all of us as human beings, especially those of us that are Christians, but all human beings, we are responsible for what we accept to believe and whether we act on it. You know, and if we are willing to do something with what we understand now, then God can give us more. If we're not willing to do something with what we, you know, these people that wouldn't even, that Paul talked about, that won't even believe that there is a God, well, how can God take them any farther if they don't even believe in Him? If they do believe in God and they understand basic moral principles and they refuse to accept those things and believe them and live by them, well, how's God going to take them to the next step? He's not. And sometimes, unfortunately, as Christians, we can even do that. Well, I accept all this truth up to this point. Well, I don't want to go any farther. We may not lose our salvation, but we may cause ourselves some trials and tribulations and may not have much of a reward in the kingdom of God. So we are responsible for what we accept to believe and whether we act on it. And we are therefore responsible to some extent for our own rewards and punishment. Thank you.